I wanted to introduce our speaker this morning. There's a little bit difference with Richard and some of the other speakers that we've had here the last 3 weeks that you've heard. For one thing, I was not here the last 3 weeks, so I am glad to get to be here to hear one of our speakers, because I always do my best to try to bring speakers here that will really open up God's Word and do an excellent job of bringing out God's truth to us. And so I'm delighted to be able to be here this morning to hear Rich talk. But another difference with Rich and the other three is that I have not known Richard as long as I've known the other speakers. Those other men I've known for over a decade in each case, in every case. Richard I've only known for a couple years, probably the last few years now. And in the capacity that I've known him is really through the IFCA. As you all know, this is an IFCA church, and it's not a denomination, but it's a fellowship of churches, and we hold to the same doctrine and just the convictions of the gospel going forward and upholding the Word of God and preaching it and that sort of thing. And so I've known Richard in my capacity as the president of Southern California IFCA. And Richard serves the IFCA as the regional representative. And because we have him in that position, it takes a lot of load off of me as the president to have to deal with a lot of stuff that he gets to deal with as a result. And so we are in the IFCA and the executive committee that I lead up. We are very thankful for all the work Richard does. And he's basically in a church every Sunday. He's somewhere preaching, ministering, doing something in an IFCA church, trying to help them navigate waters of bringing on a new pastor or working through issues that they're going through or whatever, troubled churches and so forth. So we're delighted to have him here today. He comes not as a novice, but with over 25 years of experience as both a pastor. He was pastor of First Fundamental Bible Church of Ontario for over 25 years. He was also an LAPD chaplain for over 25 years. And so Richard has lots of stories, you can imagine, if you want to ask him about that sometime. But he is here today to bring God's Word to us and minister to us. And I'm really thankful, Richard, to have you here. His son and I went to seminary together. He's got a wonderful son who is a dear young man like myself. And so we're just thankful to I wasn't really trying to sneak that in, but you all caught me, I see. So anyways, so Richard, come up here and minister to us.
Speaking of youngness, I just caught a little bit of an error in the bulletin. It says Junior, Richard Bargas Jr., and that actually is my son, Richard. He is also a pastor, and he's a pastor in Wilmington, California, and I'm senior. And I had someone greet me during the time together, and they asked me if I was at the seminary, if I was an instructor at the seminary, a professor, and I said, no, that's my son, Richard. And then they asked me about the master's college, and I said, no, that's my son, Peter. He's the associate dean at the master's college. So I have master's blood running through me. My daughter attended the master's, and my son-in-law attended the master's. So we're pretty much, and I'm wearing a master's tie today, so wanted to be secure in the master's. God is good, isn't he? God is so good to us. And it's all the time, absolutely. I'm just so happy to be here. I usually am here once a month, meeting with George and the executive board of the IFCA, but we're in his office, so it is a pleasure to be able to be up here and to share time with you as we worship the Lord. Well, this morning I'd like to open up in prayer and pray with you as you pray with me as we open up God's Word and we explore what the Word of God has for us this morning. Let us pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this glorious day. This is certainly a day that the Lord has made. We give you all the thanks, dear Lord. We call upon your name this morning and the Holy Spirit as we search your scriptures, dear Lord, that you'd fill us, dear Lord, with all of the knowledge that you have for us, that we have heart knowledge, dear God, of your word, that we call upon your name in times of trial, in times of difficulty, that we'd call out to you in times of pleasure, in times of loving kindness. And so this morning, dear Lord, as we read your word, we ask, dear God, that you would search our hearts, allow us to truly enjoy and to learn from the Spirit of God as we are led through your scripture. We love you and we praise you in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen. This morning I'm going to ask you to open up the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. And we are going to move down to verses 11 and the following verses. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was just absolutely miraculous on how he brought about word pictures. Pastors have been told in seminary, if you are able to associate a word picture with something, then people will be able to grasp that picture and take it with them for a long time. And so if you give someone a picture of something and they're able to retain it, they will understand it. And our Lord Jesus Christ was miraculous on how he knew the people's hearts, and so he would give them a word picture. And so he gave them many times parables. Some of the parables are hidden, and there was a purpose, and Christ explained to his disciples there was a reason why they were hidden from some. And of all of the parables that he told, this is probably the most familiar and one of the most, I would say, in my opinion, probably one of the most dear ones to me as I read the prodigal son. Prodigal actually means desolate. And as we read the story, the parable, you will recognize that there's more than one story in the prodigal. And as we look through this narrative, this story, which is really not a true story. When you read it, you can almost look at the story and say, I have been through that. I know people who have been through that. I have a son or a daughter who is a prodigal. And so we can relate to it. But the story goes further than that. And when we come to the end, it is important that you and I recognize that the story is more than just a desolate son. And so let's begin the narrative as it starts in verse 11. It says, and he said, this is Jesus Christ said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided the wealth between them. Well, let me tell you a little bit about this story. First of all, you need to understand that this young man is Jewish. So as we set this story up, you should know that he's a Jewish young man. He has asked his father for something very extraordinary. He has asked his father for the inheritance, and when you ask for the inheritance, the assumption is your father has died. And in the Jewish culture, when you asked for that inheritance, it was an insult. And so he is asking his father, would you give me what belongs to me? And his father says to him, I will give you a third of what belongs to you. In the Jewish culture, the firstborn son receives two-thirds of everything, and then the younger son would only get a third. So he's asking for a third of what belongs to him, keeping in mind his father is not dead yet. And with that in mind, we continue to read the parable. So as the younger son received this, look at verse 13. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. You know, I think of this story and having three sons and a daughter. I read this story and I think he must have reached the age of 18. That's what I think. Because when my sons reached the age of 18, they thought, hey, I'm the king of the castle now because I've reached 18. And I had to remind them, no, you're not 21, you're 18. And they started to tell my wife and tell, when I was away traveling, they would tell my wife how things would be run. and they thought they were little kings, and the ones that turned 18 thought, I'm the king of the castle while the king is away. Well, when I got back from my travel, my wife would explain what had taken place while I was gone, and I had to explain to my son, there is only one king in this castle, and that's me. And if you want to be a king, you can go off and start your kingdom somewhere else with your own little kingship, but I'm the king of the castle. Once I got through that, I thought, wow, this is great. I can now relax. And then my next son came up. And when he reached 18, it was kind of like deja vu. And we went through this again. And there's something about the age of 18 where it's all of a sudden I'm free to do what I want. And the Bible says there is a young man here who decides, I need everything that belongs to me. Father, give it to me. And it says he gathered it all up. And what did he do? He went to a strange land and he squandered it all. It's not in the text, but he must have gone to Las Vegas. And he just got rid of it. It was gone. And so the Bible continues to tell us here that as he went on this journey here in verse 13, in a distant country there, he squandered his estate with loose living. Later, his brother says to the father that he spent it on prostitutes, on harlots. But we have no insight here. We just know that it was loose living. He lived a life, whatever he felt was great. I like to think about this, and for you younger people in the audience here, I like to think of the fact that you know what happened to him? He got too close to the world. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, love not the world, for the love of the Father is not in that world. And if you cling to that world, then you can't love the Father and love the world too. And so he loved the world. And he goes off to a distant country, which tells us, which hints to us, that this is not a Jewish country. He is in a foreign land. And so he is alien there. And so as we continue reading the scripture, the Bible says that when he had spent, in verse 14, now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country and he began to be impoverished. Isn't that the way the world is? Have you ever said to yourself when things get really tough, what else could happen? You're reminded it can always get worse. You know? You're on the side of the road and the car stops working and you just go, what else could happen? All of a sudden, you get out to get the tools and you've got a flat. You know, other things can always happen. And so in this particular case, this young man faces a famine, which means it's widespread. Everyone is in that state. They have no money. They're in desperate need. And so the word of God continues, as it says in verse 14, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Remember, he's Jewish. A pig is an unclean animal. And he has been taught early in his life that he is to stay away from that type of animal. And yet, because he is so impoverished, he hires himself out. He becomes a workman for someone else. And they say, I have a job for you. And he is to go out and defeat an animal that he is not supposed to be around. But he's desperate. He's destitute. He has no choice. And so he goes out there and he feeds the swine. And then the word of God says in verse 16, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. You've got to read between the lines there. First of all, if you know anything about a pod, and you think about a corn cob or some type of pod that has nothing on it, It can't be consumed by a human being, and he's desiring what they're eating, but it's impossible for him to eat that because it has no nourishment. But he is starving so much that he's desiring just to have what they have. And then the Word of God says that no one was giving him anything. It could very well be possible. Remember, this is a parable. It is very well possible that as he is in this need, that because he's a foreigner, he could be begging out there and no one would still give him nothing because they recognize that this is a Jew and we have nothing to do with Jews. And so they wouldn't give him anything anyway. And then verse 17 says, but when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? You know, when he came to his senses is important because people that are destitute, many times what it takes is for them to be at the lowest point of their life, for them to recognize that the only way out of this is up. And he has come to the point in his life where he has nothing, and he is destitute, and he is desiring, and now he comes to his senses. And so this story continues to tell us that as he comes to his senses, he remembers what he had at home. I was reading an article online, and it said that our generations of kids who have gone out to be on their own, they've graduated from college, from universities, they're living back at home again. Parents, have you ever told your kids, hey, turn the lights off. Stop running the water so long. You know what that costs? I know. And then you go to the refrigerator and it's empty. What happened to all the groceries we bought last week? And they just kind of smile. And then you say, you know what? When you get out on your own, you're going to find out that this stuff is not free. So they get out on their own. And then all of a sudden they realize when they come to their senses, you know, I had it so good at home. So according to the statistics today, many young people who have graduated from colleges and universities, they return home to live with mom and dad because they've recognized, hey, there's always food in the refrigerator, there's always running water, there's always electricity. Oh, and yes, there's internet and cable and all those other things that go with it. So he comes to the point where he is at destitute and he realizes, you know what, it was better at home, I should have never left. But now he comes to that point where he says, okay, what's the first part of me taking that step to go home, which is embarrassing, and because pride many times takes over our lives. The Bible says clearly that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. And so now he gets to that point, and we see it here where he is starving. And then he comes to his senses, and in verse 18, he rehearses this. He says, I will get up, and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men. So he got up and he came to his father. And he's got this all rehearsed. But while he was still a long way off, his father said to him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Even before he has a chance to say what he has rehearsed, his father comes running to him, doesn't say a word about what he has done, doesn't bring up his past, just simply hugs him, embraces him, and shows the love that a father has for his son. And there is a forgiveness there, and he kisses him. And then in verse 21 it says, "And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Wow. You know what we see in this story? Not only of this prodigal, and what is true of every individual who does not know God, is we also see that there is true repentance. Many people do not come to Jesus Christ because of pride. There are other reasons. But if you do come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is a condition there. The Puritans, if you ever read a Puritan book, they knew this long ago. Many of our churches today are forgetting it. It is an element, a tenet of who we are in Christ, and that is so important for people to learn, and that tenet is repentance, true repentance. And so this young man repents for what he has done. And he tells his father, "Not only I've sinned to you, but I have sinned before God." When the word is used, heaven, it is a euphemism for God. And he says, "I have sinned before God." And he is asking for forgiveness here. And so he says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put on a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet." Let's explore verse 22. "But his father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out the best robe.'" You know what a robe represents? It represents honor. He is an honored guest. And the father says to the servants, "Hurry and bring out the robe." And he at one time was lost, and we need to honor him. And let's put the robe on him. And so they put this robe over him. And then it says, "And bring out and put forth on his hand the ring." And you know what a ring represents in those days? And even to this day, people have signet rings. It represents authority. And you have seen movies, you have read books, where a king, when he made an edict, he would take that edict and he would take his ring and he would put it in wax, and then he would stamp that, and when you saw that seal that was there, there was that seal, that authority from the king. And so you dare not even open that information, whatever it was, a letter, a document. It wasn't broken, but only by the person it was sent to. So the ring represents authority. And then the Word of God says that in addition to that, the last thing that they bring him is they put sandals on his feet. The significance of that is that in those days, servants did not wear sandals. They were barefoot. And yet his father says, "Bring out these sandals," because he is no longer a servant. He has been restored to his position. And they bring the fatted calf and they kill it. And they say, "Let's celebrate and eat." And then verse 24 underscores this parable. It says, "For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. But he was lost and has been found," and they began to celebrate. Everybody understands the significance of this. This son had gone off and done his own thing, and he was dissolute, and he comes back and he begs just to be a hireling, and his father restores him to the position. And there's excitement and there's joy. But the story doesn't stop there. In verse 25, we pick up on the older son. "And his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. What's this celebration that's going on? What's this noise I hear? What's going on? Verse 27 says, and he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. And you would think at this point that the sake of the household now there is peace and there is excitement that a brother who had gone out has come back and joined the family again, and you would expect that the brother would be excited about this. But yet, it says, when he heard this news, verse 28 says, but he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I've never neglected a command. Anything you've told me to do, I've done it. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. Verse 30. But when this son of yours, notice he doesn't say your brother. He doesn't say my brother. He doesn't say your son. He just simply lets him know this is, he belongs to you. But when this son of yours came, who had devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all this which is mine is yours. And verse 32 says, but when we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and had been found. So we read the narrative. We leave this, read the story, and we're moved by this story. But now we have to go back and see what the true story is. It's a moving story about a father and a lost son and a brother who's not happy about the reunion. So let's move back to chapter 15 of Luke. And let's begin with verse 1. Waiting for all the turning of pages to stop. Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Verse 2. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Interesting. Have we seen that attitude before in the story, in the narrative? Coming from the son. The older son represents the Pharisees and the scribes. Shortly after this, Jesus Christ tells the story of the lost coin. Before he comes to the parable of the lost son. You see, in those days, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, the Jewish leaders, they didn't care when people were healed. You know that when Jesus Christ, when this conspiracy started with the Pharisees and the scribes, it was over the Sabbath. And when Jesus started healing people on the Sabbath, the Word of God says, then they started to conspire that they were going to put him to death. They're not joyful that somebody was cured of leprosy or that someone's hand was withered and Christ restored it. They didn't care about the prostitute who was restored spiritually. They didn't care about any of that. All they cared about the fact is that they had a head knowledge for God and they thought they were worshiping God. You notice the scripture says that God, that Christ is a friend of sinners? You know what that means? It means there's so many sinners out there. Romans teaches that we are all enveloped in sin. We have a sin nature. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And by grace, Jesus Christ called us to Him. I had the opportunity to be with two men yesterday that filled the pulpit at different churches, and I basically assigned them where they're going to preach. And I said to them, as we talked at a little retreat up in Wrightwood, and it was a wonderful time until the fire scared us away. But we were there on Friday and Saturday. We left very early. But one of the things I said to them, you know, I have a pastor who was my senior pastor when I became a pastor, and he was talking to us. He taught at the Master's Seminary, Pastor Alex Montoya. He said to me as a young pastor, he said, remember, when you preach the message, make sure that when you preach, the train always has a caboose. And I said to him, what's the caboose? It is always the salvation of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. And this morning, I want you to see the salvation as we look at this parable, because there is salvation, no other name under heaven or earth where you can be saved except through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so we see the story of the prodigal son. And he's a lost sinner. And all of a sudden, he comes to a point in his life. I don't know if you have. I met a young man yesterday at this little retreat we were having who said that he was saved at a very young age. And he has never, ever experienced some of the things that some of the other men experience. Drug abuse, alcohol abuse, those kind of things. Divorced families, all of these things that men were sharing in a night that we had of sharing. He said, you know, I feel bad that I've never shared in that. That I've always been with the Lord since I was a little boy. And we all turned to him and said, you should be happy that you've never had to experience that. And there are some people that are in Christ that have never experienced a dissolution of spirit and soul, who have never hit rock bottom. And all of a sudden, they have no place but to look up. This young man and the prodigal son, as the story tells, is he has hit rock bottom. He is a sinner. He does not know God. The father in the story represents God the Father. And before he can even bow his knees to God, the sinner goes to God and bows his knee and says, Father, forgive me. And the story tells us that God is always ready to forgive the lost sinner. As a pastor, I've had people come to me after I've preached, and they've sat with me in the pew, and they've said to me, you know, I'd like to accept Jesus Christ, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know the sins that I've committed. If I started telling you, I'm even embarrassed to even say. And I've asked them, I said, have you ever heard of the prodigal son? You see, this is a story of God's love. Is that it doesn't matter what you've done or how far you have gone, God will forgive you. And so God comes to this young man as he has come to sinners, and he has said to you, no matter what you've done, I will forgive you. In other parts of the scripture, it says, when anyone comes to Christ and gives up their sin, that the angels in heaven are celebrating. They're killing the fatted calf up there. And they're celebrating because one sinner has repented and come to the knowledge and saving grace of Jesus Christ. This is what I told the young pastors yesterday. I said, when you ever preach whatever, whether it's Psalms, whatever you choose to preach, remember what the caboose is. It is always God's love, repentance, and forgiveness of sin. The prodigal son is that. It is a reminder to us no matter how young or how old we are. You know, we look at our children and we think, I hope they never ever sin. Well, you know, many times I look at my grandchildren and I just love them so much, all of them. And I look at them and I just think they are so lovely. They're so innocent. And then they hit two. And then I realize there is a sin nature. And we're reminded, you know, that in the flesh, it is in all of us. But by grace, Jesus Christ is the one that takes away the sin. The Father comes and He rejoices. And as this celebration is going on, you notice what happens with the older son? The older son is the Pharisee, the Sadducee, the Jewish leader. Maybe it's the Christian who has never sinned. And he's in the same household as the brother or sister who has never repented. And this brother or sister goes out and does their own thing and then returns because they have no place else to go. Maybe they're pregnant when they come back. And they come back because they need a place to stay. And the older brother or sister says, do you know what I went through while you were gone? Instead of saying, I'm so happy that you're here, that you're safe, that you've repented, that you know Jesus Christ. See, that's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They didn't care. They didn't care about the soul of man. And the older brother is the Pharisee. And this is the story that Jesus is telling so that they would understand, I'm talking about you. You need to rejoice when someone gives their life to Christ. And they don't understand the story. And so the Bible tells us about how important it is to understand about how God is always ready to forgive us. As pastors, many times we can't tell whether somebody is sincere when they say they're sorry. You know, anybody can say they're sorry, right? You have kids? Have you ever forced your kids to say they're sorry? You know, with boys, and fighting many times growing up, they get into fights and arguments. And one boy would do something to the other, and I'd say, okay, come over here, who started it? And I'd find out. I think I found out the true story. Who knows? God knows. But anyway, I'd get to the bottom of it, and the policeman in me would come out and say, just be quiet, tell me what happened. Just the facts. Only the facts. And they tell me. And then I'd say, okay, this is the consequence for what you did. And many times what would happen is I'd say to one of the boys, say you're sorry. I don't want to. Say you're sorry. I don't want to. You're going to get a spanking if you don't say you're sorry. All right. I'm sorry. And I'd walk away. Okay, I'm happy. He said he's sorry. You know, sometimes as pastors, sometimes when we're talking to people about sin, we're appealing for them to say they're sorry to God. And that's sometimes the response we get. Okay, I'm sorry. But clearly, what God expects is true repentance. It goes further than just saying, I'm sorry. It's the fact that you truly understand that you've come to the point in your life where there's no place to turn. You have come to the point where you realize, you know what? I've come to my senses. I've hurt a lot of people. And God is calling on you, and God has been speaking to you. And you realize this is a day that I need to turn to God and give up my sin. Whether you're very young, whether you're middle-aged, whether you're senior, or whether you're George's age, you can always, always speak to the Father. I want to give you the opportunity because I don't know where you are spiritually. Over the years, I've met many people that I thought were right with God, and somehow they had just kind of like the prodigal son gone their own way. I met someone this morning that we were having fellowship, my wife and I, and she's a Michiganian, and we were talking about Michigan, where my daughter is living. And she said to me, which is a true statement, and I've heard that too many times, unfortunately, I was in the church a long time and never heard the gospel. And that is the sadness of today. We are heading in a time where the modern church is getting away from the gospel and the word of God, and people may go their entire lives and never hear about Jesus Christ. And it is important for us to always understand that there is always forgiveness in the Father. Do you believe that? I do. I hope this morning and our time together, if you have had feelings where you have had bitterness in your life, where you have had disappointment, where have you have come to the point in your life where you have felt destitute and you don't know where to turn. I have found many times that I've talked to people and I've asked them, how you doing? I'm fine. I had a very close friend who was a policeman, just got promoted to lieutenant, and I saw him a couple of days before his death, and I said, how are you doing, Mike? And he said, it's great. Life is good. 2 days later, I did his ceremony, his service, as a fallen policeman who decided to kill himself. See, things were not fine. Things were not good. Things were happening in his life that he couldn't share. And many times we are like that. We just tell people everything is fine. But God knows. And this morning I want to give you the opportunity to speak to the Lord. And if things are not fine with you, if you're a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, I want to give you the opportunity to speak to the Lord, just you and Him, and just say, Lord, I'm the prodigal here in Luke. I need to give it all to you. And I need to be born again. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this day, dear Lord. I thank you for the saints that are here, dear Lord, who have been called together to worship you. I ask this morning, dear Lord, that as we come before you in our worship and our reading of your word, as we've read the story of the destitute son, I know that there are also destitute children. There are destitute fathers and mothers, grandmothers, grandfathers. Dear Lord, as we come to you today, we want to take this opportunity, if there is someone in this auditorium that needs to come to the Father today, needs to confess their sin and say, Lord, I have come to that point in my life where there's nowhere to turn, there's no one to talk to. I've hit rock bottom. I need to speak to you. That they have this opportunity now to ask you, dear Lord, to take away their burden, to lighten their load, to give their life to you for eternity. Lord, Heavenly Father, as we come before you, I pray that you search the hearts of all of us. That if there is sin in the camp, dear Lord, that you might remove that, that the brother or sister, the young person sitting here, the teenager, the college student, the single, the married, they might profess to you their sin. And just like the father and the prodigal son, you open their arms. You let them know that you have forgiven them and that they might have forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. And so we love you, dear Lord, always. Praise your name and give you all the glory. In your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.